This know also, in the last days, perilous times shall come. We looked at that last week, Paul prophesying 2,000 years almost into the future, saying, you know, when it all winds up, when it all winds down, before all the dust settles, it's going to be bad going. It's going to be perilous. It's going to be dangerous times. And the reason is that, for verse 2, men are going to be lovers of themselves. Enough said? Well, he goes into 18 more characteristics of that, what those lovers of self will do. That it was, for me, not fun to teach through. When I'm talking about, you know, false accusers, you know, despisers of those that are good, having a form of godliness but denying power. That's not things that if I was speaking that I would choose out. So why does God tell us that? Sometimes God tells us unpleasant things. And weren't you thankful that, bad time's coming, and you need to know this. And I was hoping that as we went down through that and developed that list, you'd recognize we are so there. Now, some will say, yeah, but we've always been there, Adam. True, because in verse, the end of verse 5, he's saying, from such, turn away, Timothy. Timothy's not a 21st century character. He was living in the day that Paul lived. And he's saying, these kind of people, yeah, you got to turn away from them. But you got to remember, he's still prophesying that in the last days, these days are going to come. So he's saying, well, it's always been that way. It has always been that way. But it's always been that way to a degree that I've never saw it before. I have seen in my own life, things change dramatically. And if you're a gray beard like me and you've been around, a couple of times around the sun, you will know that. It's never been like this before. We had a Judeo-Christian ethic. I don't think the majority of America has ever been born again, but we had an ethic, and it was in place, and it was kind of inviolable, and people didn't easily or readily attack it or demean it. Those days are like, if you don't know, those days are like, they're in the rearview mirror getting smaller and smaller as we go further and further. If you haven't noticed that, you just don't notice. You're just not paying attention. So I think that was a good thing to remind us of that. Now, what do you do? Well, he's going to tell us. It's bad mojo. Bad things are happening. You know, these type of people, you've got to turn away from them. You haven't got to turn toward them. You don't want to seek their approval. You're not trying to be like them. There's always a difference. You know, I read through the book of Leviticus because I like to torture myself. It's not good reading. It's really good studying. It, among all the books of the Bible, teaches us how to be holy. Now, holy doesn't mean sanctimonious. It means separate. We are separate unto God. Okay, the world's going to dress like this, Israel. I want you to dress like this. The world's going to eat this. I want you to eat this. The world's going to celebrate their holidays this way. I want you to celebrate your holidays this way. And in every way, there's a clean and an unclean. There's a light and a dark. There's a right and there's a wrong. And there's always that binary, that either or. And there's and the gray, fuzzy middle. We've invented that, okay? Because we're trying to be like people, and we haven't made it in our mind. Well, we got to turn from these. We're not like them. They are on their way to hell. They smell, they reek of death. It's almost like pre-death. They're starting to rot already. And we don't want to be in with them. We don't want their approval. We don't need their blessing. We don't want them to think we're wonderful people. Because friendship with the world is enmity against God, and we've made our choice and we know about it. So from these people, we're turning away. Now, turning away, let's visit here just for a second. I don't want you to have any unsafe family or friends, for sure. Now, that's ridiculous. And everyone knows that's ridiculous. Do I want you to hang out with non-Christian people? Absolutely, I do. Absolutely. And you take, Paul admonishes us in Romans or Corinthians, I can't remember, some of you will know, that he says that bad character corrupts good morals. The people you hang out with, and I've said before, you get your German Shepherd gets loose and starts hanging with a pack of wild wolves. He won't domesticate the wolves. The wolves will turn him wild. And it's kind of like that. Who we hang with is going to be, but we have to have more of an effect on them than they have on us. Yes, have unsaved friends. Absolutely. God bless you. Who are you going to preach the gospel to if you don't have unsaved friends? Of course you need to have people in your life who aren't born again. Don't worry. God will provide them. You don't even have to go looking for them. But make sure you invite them up to your level of living. Don't go down to theirs. You can help a drunk. You can pull them out of the gutter. If you're rolling around the gutter, throwing up on yourselves, and how is that helpful to anybody? So we have these relationships, but we don't let them affect us. Don't let them turn us. For the most part, these people from such turn away. And you know why? They're creepy people. They creep into houses and they lead silly women away. And we talked about how they creep in these days, chiefly television, radio, and the internet. Can they physically creep in? I never really worried about that. You know, a Jehovah's Witness come to my door when my wife's home. That was not a concern of mine. Suze will tell them, get off my porch in a hurry. I will call the cops. Go away. I never worried about that. Do I worry about, and it keeps me up nights, about who's creeping into your house and what you're listening to and what you're watching and what you're letting come into your life and filter down into your heart. You want me to give names? You want me to tell you about histories of ones who have let that happen? I would never do it. But don't sit here and tell me, oh, Adam, you don't know what you're talking about. Please. I do know what I'm talking about. They're creepy. No, you got to get away from them. They you know what the problem is? They're ever learning. They're never able to come to the knowledge of truth. And he gives us examples. Jannes and Jambres, the magicians who opposed Moses. You remember, they have corrupt minds. They're reprobate concerning the faith. But they're only going to go so far, verse 10. And then their folly, it's going to be obvious to everybody, as theirs was, Jannes and Jambres, and that's where we left it. But you, Tim, you're not Jannes and Jambres. You're not these crazy people who are without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers. You're not like them. But you've known my doctrine. You've known my manner of life. You've known my purpose. You've known my faith. You've known my long suffering. You've known my charity and patience. I like that list. Let's talk about that list. The list in the first five verses, not so fun. This list, no, this is good. Paul's saying, you know what, Tim? You've known how it's been with me. You've known my doctrine. Is this important? Oh, listen. This is how we're not, the creepy people don't take us away. This is how we don't have just a form of godliness, we have actual godliness. We read the word and it washes over us and it cleanses us on a soul level. It attacks first and foremost the brain and we start thinking right and we don't have wrong thoughts anymore. And because this is the seat of our activity and our choices, we start living right. I was a clueless religious person growing up and a wicked, vile, godless heathen. I don't know how else to say it. And I'm not that anymore. Praise Jesus Christ and the effect of his word in my life. Now, I'll tell you. So, because I've said it before, I grew up Catholic and everyone knows that. And thou shalt not does not give you the wherewithal not to do sin, okay? I knew choices I made were wrong. I knew that, but I didn't have the wherewithal. I was, you know what I was? I was incontinent. You're saying, really? As a little kid, I had no self-control, okay? Yes, as a little kid. I couldn't, okay, this is bad, Mom would say. Okay, and then as I was doing these things, I knew they were bad. But I didn't have doctrine. I didn't have right teaching. I didn't have, you know, the Spirit of God in my life. I didn't have Romans chapter 6, mortify the deeds of the flesh. I didn't have 1 Corinthians 13 in my life. You know, I didn't have 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, is a new creation. One, I wasn't. Two, I didn't know that. I didn't know anything. I didn't know. And not knowing, how could that be anything but a bad outcome? So the Word of God, it comes into your life, and it enriches in a lot of ways. It teaches me about relationships. It teaches me about marriage. It teaches me how to be a father. It teaches me about friendships. It teaches me about a good work ethic. In every venue of my life, it teaches me doctrine. It invades my perception, and I start making the choices that honor God. Now, making the choices that honor God in and of itself, that's a good thing, but it's not going to get you to heaven, okay? That's religious. I'm going to do things, I'm going to end up in heaven. If I don't do the things, then I won't end up in heaven. We're not talking about that. You've known my doctrine, which, by the way, we'll find out later, is able to make you wise unto salvation. But that, let's not get ahead of ourselves. You've known my doctrine. You know my manner of life. You know how I've been. You know me, Tim. You know them, the ones you have turned away from, and you know me. You know, Tim, how I've been like a hardworking guy. You know how, you know, with the sweat on my brow, I poured in, I worked, you know, mornings. And I remember in Ephesus how I rent out the school of Tyrannus, and I, with my own money that I earned from tent making. You know how I am. You know how I am about teaching people. You know how I am about, you know how I am. You know my manner of life. We should have a manner of life that's worth emulating. Dad with a cigarette between his fingers would point at me and say, "You do as I say, you don't do as I do." A little weak there, Dad. He did give him up eventually. He had I think it was 48 by memory, and he had a major coronary. And he went to the hospital down in Togas because he's a veteran, and they took the cigarettes away and threw them in the trash can and said, "If you make it through the night, you won't be using these anymore." And he never did. He never did. That's a good thing. But that is a broken, listen, don't you do as I do, you do as I say. No, I want you to be followers of me like I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I mean that from my heart. I think that's what we that has to be our testimony. You got to follow me. You could be doing a lot worse. You could be following these creepy people who, you know, have that form of godliness, but they deny the power of it. You don't want to be following them. No. You know my manner of life. You know my purpose. You have to have a purpose. I was saying just recently, maybe it was in last week, I was talking to my granddaughter when she was in the hospital. I said, "You need a purpose other than yourself. You can't wake up every day. It's about me. How am I going to please me?" One, that's a guarantee for a tragic life, a life horribly misspent, and there's no pleasure. You want pleasure, try to seek pleasure, and you'll never find it. If I do this, it'll make me happy. It never does. If I serve God, now I have purpose. And God throws in happiness, joy, contentment, and peace to boot. Because that's who he is. That's how he is. You need purpose. And he's saying, listen, you know my purpose. You know my manner of life. You know what I'm all about. You know my teaching. You know my faith. It's a faith walk. You know how I've made choices that I didn't see. I this is what God's word said. And this is how I've decided it's going to play out. I could go on a long time about faith, and I almost want to. Don't go by feelings. Don't go by, you know what you need when you're about to make a choice? You need a blank piece of paper, and you cut it in half, and you get column A and column B. And column A, this is why I should do it, and this is the deficit in column B, why I probably shouldn't do it. And then I look at it, and it makes the biggest column is the one I go for because I worked it out. And this is common sense. I think of David, you know, and Goliath, and David's column A and column B. It's faith, isn't it? First to last, I'm stepping out. I'm doing what I feel like God's called me to do. It's not anti-Bible. It's based on the Bible. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. David understood some things. You remember? He's not saying, he's not some fanciful, yeah, I bet God could do this. He said, whoa, 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 whoa. What's going on here? Who is this, listen, uncircumcised Philistine? You're saying, what does circumcision have to do with anything? It's the sign of the covenant. We're God's covenant people. That guy, he's not God's covenant people. This is not his land. This is our land. God promised this to our father Abraham. Do you see the faith coming to the, playing on the word of God? I don't know who this guy thinks he is. He's defying the armies of the living God. We can't have that. And he steps out in faith because he knows the word of God, not because he doesn't know the word of God. Faith isn't some sort of fanciful, well, I'm going to speak it, my own reality into existence. You hear guys say that, and you're in the pew, get up and run. Don't even, just, that's not Bible faith. Bible faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You try to please God outside of faith. Tim, you see my life. You see my faith. God says, hey, Macedonian man, hey, come here, help us. I had a vision. All right, let's go. Let's pack up. It's time. God's leading. You saw how I did what I, every time God called me, I'd go. You saw that, Tim. That's what you got to, oh, without natural affection, truce breakers, you want that? No, you want faith. Oh, where are we? Where are we? Long-suffering. Long-suffering means the ability to suffer for a long time. It means patience, patient endurance. Endurance is probably the best way to say it, okay? Do you have that? Nope, when the going gets tough, I'm out, tapping out. And we learn about those in the four soils, right? The guy who has persecution crops up. No, I didn't sign up for this. But we're going to find out in verse 12, all that will live godly in Jesus Christ shall suffer persecution. I'm sorry if you didn't read the fine print before you joined, but persecution's part of the package. So is, and so necessary. You know about my long suffering. You know about my charity. We don't think of Paul as a squishy guy of like all love, you know, and stuff. He so is. You can almost read about like Ephesians and the Ephesian elders at the beach of Miletus, and it's almost palpable. You can almost read that and cry. You can almost get a sense of. When I read the end of this epistle, I get kind of a all. Lump in my throat. How could you not? It's so personal. It's so, hey, Paul, come. It's not going to go well with me. I want you to come visit me. Bring the parchments. And he's talking about, you know, Alexander the coppersmith. He did much evil. The Lord reward him according to his words. That cloak that I left at Troas, wouldn't you bring that? It's cold here down in this dungeon. And, you know, he's checking out. You can, it's like I say, it's palpable, but he has these friendships. I bet he was a fierce friend. I bet he would turn himself inside out. We read it all through scriptures. I think he was a very, very loving man. He's the guy who gave us 1 Corinthians 13. Now, I know it was the Spirit of God. We'll get there. All Scripture is God-breathed. But he's the guy who wrote that. You think he wasn't affected by what he wrote? Now, I think he is very, very... I think you'd love Paul the Apostle. I do, and I've never even met him. He's like one of my heroes of the faith. But let's keep moving. You've known about my love. You've known about my patience. You know about my persecutions, the afflictions which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. What are we talking about that for? Because, listen, if you're going to be in with me, it's not going to go real easy on you, Tim. Yeah, he knows that at this point. I'm sure Timothy's been persecuted as well. But he wants us to know, and he wants Timothy to know, hey, you remember... You remember Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. At Antioch, they ran him out of town. At Iconium, they almost stoned him. At Lystra, they did stone him, and they left him for dead. He has a rather checkered history of persecutions. But I endured but what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. You're saying, you mean when they stoned you, that's God delivering you? Yeah, he didn't die. Well, maybe he did, and God resurrected him. This is a debate about that. I don't know which side I come down on. You take your best guess. And I'm thinking of probably the back of his mind, he's thinking, yeah, God could deliver me out of this one. Doesn't look good. He could if he wanted to, but I think it's his time to take me home. And he says that in chapter 4. You know, verse 7, I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. When's that day? Next week? Month from when he's writing this? 2 days from now? Who knows? But I know he knows he's going. But he's saying, yeah, the Lord could deliver me. He's got a history with me. He's delivered me out of a lot of stuff. Yea, and all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I've said that a lot. It's one of my, not my favorite verses, but I'd like to remind us the Christian life is, we're running counter to this world. And they don't tolerate it. Look at verse 3, the end of it. These people, these lovers of self, they are despisers of those that are good. Why? Because when you live righteously, you remind them that there's a heaven, and you remind them that they're not going there, and they hate you for that. Look at just before those that are good, fierce. They are. They definitely are. Look at that before that. Incontinent. They can't even control their hatred for you. Look at just before that, false accusers. They're going to slander you. And if we had church Monday, Wednesday, we canceled because of the weather. We would look at, and we will this Wednesday night, God willing. You know, it's blessed are you when men say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Part of the Beatitudes is that's going to happen. They're going to lie about you. Slander, malicious gossip, character assassination, they don't care. It's all on, as long as we get to rain all over you and ruin your reputation. Your reputation, very important to you. Their reputation is very important to them that they ruin it. And all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, I don't think that I will be martyred for the faith. Probably. It could happen, but probably not. It's America. It's the 21st century. They don't generally kill us. Not always, but sometimes, if you're very effective, ask Charlie Kirk. That we still have martyrs. But usually now the attack usually comes in the way of, you know, they deplatform us, they mock us, they ridicule us, they lie about us. And that's more how it generally is. But don't think just because you're not got a burning at the stake in your future that you won't know persecution. If you've been saved for a week, 2 weeks, you know persecution. Again, it usually comes in the form of being mocked or maligned or marginalized. He suffered. It's the fellowship of his sufferings. We're being made conformable to his death. And you want to know resurrection power, it's through the cross. Pick up your cross daily and follow me. But if I get off there, I'll go there, I'll chase that, and I won't come back. But there's a lot to be said for that. We just realize this is part and parcel to who we are as Christians. The persecution is going to come. Write it down. Write it down. Embrace it? No, we don't. God, I hope somebody, you know, hits me with a rock today, and just a lot of them till I die. We don't generally pray for that or want that. But when we run this race, the last course is how we die. Unless the rapture comes, the resurrection comes, and I'm very hopeful, then if that doesn't happen, listen, I'm 66 years old. I never thought that would happen, right? The last part of the race is how we die. I want to die well. Don't you? I want to be faithful to Him. Just to the end of my life. I want to live for Jesus. I want to just like, it's all about Jesus all the time. That's the whole, is it? I mean, we want to live for Him. We want to die for Him. And if you don't want to wait till you die, then death to self now is a good option. Again, fellowship of the sufferings, and we know about His resurrection only then. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The other option, don't live godly. No, really. And some people have opted for that. I believe in Jesus, but I'm going to be in a closet about it. Okay, I'm never coming out of the closet. I'm not going to live godly. Someone tells the off-color joke, I'm going to laugh as loud as anybody. I'm just never going to stick my head out of this foxhole. It's a good way to get it blown off. I'm just going to. And Satan's got a way to deal with those people. Let a sleeping dog lie. Because if somebody is saying, I don't know what you're talking about, I've never suffered persecution, that's a big problem. I'm just sorry to be the one to tell you, but I'm committed to truth. That's a big, big problem, okay? All that would live, and it's not, if you even want to, I would live. that's my decision. You're already going to get some pushback. You'll see it. Okay, let's keep moving. But evil men and seducers, oh, we're back on them. They're going to get worse and worse. And that was my whole point. We've always had this, but at the end times, it's going to be worse and worse. They're overt. They're out there. They're not ashamed anymore. They're not being hushed by the multitude. Everyone else is being emboldened and saying, yeah, to the point where we're the odd ones because we maintain Christianity. It wasn't that way when I was growing up. Okay, if you were a Christian, you were like everyone like, even if they secretly hated you, they didn't come out against you overtly because you were godly. They couldn't do it. The culture wouldn't have allowed that. Now the culture doesn't allow you to, in the four walls of this building, practice your faith. They say, yeah, keep it to the church, but they don't let it. No. Evil men and seducers, yeah, the creepy ones who come into your house and lead captive women away. Seducers, it gets worse and worse. It gets more overt and more overt. I remember I was talking to a friend just the other night, Friday night, and I was saying, Will Cass, he's a pastor of Down East. Now he's at the Ark Church out there in Kentucky. And a good friend, and he said, like, when you get on fire for the Lord and you really start serving the Lord, one of three things is going to happen. And I repeated this back to him, and he had no idea what I was talking about. Because, you know, if you teach something, you don't always retain it. It's funny to me. I said, no, it meant so much to me. You don't remember that? He goes, no, I don't remember it at all. And he said, but I've done the same thing with other pastors. Something that really shook my world, and I went and I repeated it back to them and how much it meant to me, and they had no idea what I was talking about. Anyway, what he said to me is that when somebody gets really on fire for the Lord, one of three things is going to happen: job, member of the other sex, or a cult. If you're not grounded in the Word, the J-dubs show up, or the Mormons, or whatever. Hare Krishnas were a thing back in my day. See them at the airport with the saffron robes trying to sell you a book. It's incredible. Anyway, but they'll show up and they'll try to get you out of, shipwreck your faith right from day one. They will do that. What else will happen? A member of the opposite sex, you thought he was dreamy, and now you're on fire for the Lord, and all of a sudden this dreamy guy comes and starts hitting on you, and oh, this is a dream come true. Look at God blessing my life. Maybe not. And I understand. I really understand loneliness. Not that I've endured it, but because of the opposite, I have never been lonely, and I can't even conceptualize. That would be just the worst. That would be so grim. And understand how people, oh, he's interested in me all of a sudden, and Or the other thing's a job. You get the job that you always wanted, and guess what? You're always working Sunday. If you work Sunday, you'll always work Sunday. That's how it works. Satan, give him his props. He's been Satan for a long time. He knows how to get you. He knows how to derail your life. He knows, and evil men and seducers wax worse and worse, and it gets worse and worse all the time. Deceiving and being deceived. Not only, it's funny to me, because not only are they deceivers and they deceive those who follow them, but they're the ones ultimately who are being deceived. It's funny to me, because I've got a weird sense of humor. Satan's the people he's using the most, he's also deceiving the most. At the end, they stand before God and they're like, uh-oh. They're the head of the deception committee. They're the ones who deceived, and they were the most deceived. But rather, in contradistinction, you continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing of who thou hast learned them. You're saying, Paul? Yeah, yeah. But more importantly, Lois and Eunice, and that's what he's going to refer to. You continue the things that you have learned. From me? Yeah. What things? Well, remember, you know my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity and my patience, and the persecutions that go with it. I want you to remember all that. You continue in these things. Keep continuing. One of my failings as a pastor is I think that people generally continue in these things. That has been a rude awakening to me that it generally is not that way. You're saying, what are you talking to me? I'm here. I know. That's always the problem, isn't it? You sing into the choir. I know. But I always think, like, people get these things. And you know, like, how I say, like, you guys play your hands real close, and I never know what's going on, and I never know what's going on with you. But people have come into, oh, that meant so much, and that really blessed me, and then I never see them again. What? How does that work? How does... Continue in these things. And I think that people will continue in them. I think once you've partaken, once you've tasted the heavenly gift, listen, if you were there when Jesus fed the 5,000 with somebody's McFishwich or whatever, wouldn't you kind of be like on board for life? If you saw him cleanse a leper, wouldn't you say like, I'm following this guy. I don't care what, I'm following this guy. Wouldn't you? How many of those people stood and said, give us Barabbas? Oh, that guy? Crucify him. How many of those people did that? Change teams. Again, you want me to talk to you about, I can name names. I never do that. I'm never, ever, ever going to do that. Okay, put that aside. But you can name names. Tim, continue in these things. You got it. You grabbed hold of it. No man having put his hand to the plow and turning back is fit. Listen, I'm not talking about losing salvation. No, I'm not. What I'm talking about is once you're in, do the things. Maintain the life. Stay in the Word. Stay the course. Stay in fellowship. You got a prayer life? Good. You'll need that. Keep doing that. Persecution is happening. That's par for the course. That's good. When that happens, a lot of people turn away. No, you don't have an option. Continue in these things. Oh, stoned at Lystra? Psh, big deal. We'll send you home to be with the Lord. Don't threaten me with a good time. Is that all you got? You got to continue. You got to stick with it. And I don't want you to, I don't know how to say this right. I don't thread this needle in such a way that I want everyone to get it. It's not by your own power and perseverance in the sense like you pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, grab and just tug until you get to the place of just, it's just a decision. And it's just like a prayerful, Lord, I'm slipping. I'm really messing up. I want to go back. It's hard and it's hurtful. Friends have betrayed me. My family's turned away from me. Help. It's not like arrogant, oh, I'm going to persevere and I'll see this through. You won't. You won't. You get the wrong attitude right away. But humbly, hang on. Continue in these things. I don't know why people haven't continued in them. From a child, you've known the Holy Scriptures. Hey, Tim, remember Mom? Remember Lois? Remember your grandmom when she used to tuck you into bed and she'd have old parchment and she'd tell you the stories of David and Goliath and Shadrach and Meshach in a bed? Don't you remember that? Hang on. Hang on. Tough times are coming. Perilous times. Persecution. Creepy people. Seducers. None of these are fun words. You know what you need? You got to remember. You got to continue. You got to be assured of. Assured of, yeah. If you, at this late date, look, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is God-breathed. If you haven't been assured of that at this late date, I'd make that job one. I would nail that down. Okay, I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll get there. From a child, you've known the Holy Scriptures. What is he talking about? He's talking about the Old Testament. New Testament's being written yet. Hasn't been written, but it's being written. You know the Holy Scriptures. From a child, you remember your mom, you remember your grandmom telling you all these wonderful stories. Not stories, fables, stories in the sense of tales, or, you know, epics, things that happen. History is probably a better way to say it. And these scriptures, they're able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Besides the scriptures, what else does that? Nothing that I know of. The gospel's the gospel. It's written down here, and it's given to us for salvation. Neither is a salvation any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's and we encounter that in the Bible. Any other way? None that I know of. So you got to know the scriptures. You got to be assured of. You got to know. You got to remember where you learned them. Me, Lois, Eunice. From a kid, you knew the stuff. They're able, these scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, they're able to make you wise in the salvation. How's that? Through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Through works, through being good? No. Through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, a very, very, very huge, probably take 4 or 5 or 6 Sundays if I really did this right. But I'm not going to. I'm just going to give it to us, right? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is God-breathed. Not Leviticus. Yes, Leviticus. Amos, yes. What about Zechariah? There's some crazy flying scrolls and all this. I don't even, horsemen and I don't even. No, it's God-breathed. Inspiration means literally God breathed. Now we have this, we call it verbal plenary inspiration. God didn't just inspire the man. He did that. He inspired the very words. This is what I want you to write, Paul, this. Don't lean to the left, don't lean to the right. Say exactly this. That's that. Now, some of you will think, and I think wrongly, that the Bible contains the Word of God. Oh my goodness, that's a problem. Which parts? And now you're the arbiter. If you don't like it, if it doesn't pass your test of whatever, you know, we're supposed to live in, you abstain youthful lust. Well, I don't think that's a thing. Come on. So I just dismiss that. That part isn't the Word of God, because is the cross purposes with my life, what I want to be and what I want to do. I'm just giving you one silly for instance. But people do that every day, all day. If it's not saying what I want, well, that pot isn't really the Word of God. You give somebody, okay, this is what the Bible says. Well, what does it say in the original Greek? Now you grasp it, okay? It says the same thing it says in English. You know, flee youthful lust, get away from that. That's how we do. That's how we roll. But we have to understand all Scripture is God-breathed, all of it. And it is profitable. What's your problem? I don't know. What's the answer? Well, it's found in the Word of God. I'm telling you, it's found in the Word. There's a verse for you. There's a way out of your dilemma. There's a way to go forward. It's not, well, this happened, tore up my arms, oh, it can never be better. Wait a second, we have verses. God has truth. He has comfort to comfort you with. He has truths for you to believe. He has commandments for you to keep. He has promises for you to claim. It's all there. And it's all God-breathed. Now, some people don't believe this. And I say, okay, one, take the Bible literally. I'm going to say that, and I'm going to tell you what I mean when I say literally. People say, oh, you don't believe the Bible literally. And I say, well, yes, I do. And they say, oh, you think God has feathers, Psalm 91. No, but I do think you're a moron. But I would never say that. But I would think it. But I absolutely would think it. Literally, figuratively. Do you understand? Like, Jesus says, I would gather you under like a hen gathers her chicks under her wing. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that stoned the... You remember that whole thing? Is Jesus a big chicken? No. Not figuratively, not literally. He's saying, I would gather you. And we all understand the poetic and the heart's cry when he says that. We don't think he's a hen. We get it. We understand that. Is God have feathers? And he wants to gather us under his wings in Psalm 91. It's the same thing. Chuck Missler was being interviewed, and someone says, oh, you take the Bible literally, like you rube you. And he says, well, I take it seriously. And the guy got really, really mad. And he says, I think I struck gold. And I think he did too, because what he's saying is, I take it seriously and you don't. I want you to take it seriously. I want you to take it literally, not counting for figures of speech. When David says that he, you know, his bed was drenched in tears and his bed didn't float away. He was saying he cried a lot, okay? We understand figurative language and we're not getting thrown by that. God uses figurative language to communicate poetical and deep truths that stir and move our heart. Does he not? But we take him very seriously. We take it very literally. Early on in this whole program, God said to me, I don't need an editor. I need someone to deliver my word. Don't punch it up where you think it's weak in places and you've got to, no, just deliver. Just deliver. Just tell them, give them the sense of what it means. Teach people, feed them my word. The word will have the effect. Oh, my great teaching has the effect. My great teaching is nothing. I've understood that forever. It's the word. It's God-breathed. It has the cleansing agent in it. It has the growth agent in it. It has everything you need pertaining to life and godliness is in this word. All I've got to do is give you the sense of what this verse means, and God will take over, and he'll bring you to the place, hallelujah, where we have to be. You got to continue in these things. There's some part where you have to make a determination, a little bit of stick-to-itiveness. Again, not humbly, not arrogantly. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable. It is profitable for what? Oh, doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. It is profitable for doctrine. You remember my doctrine, Tim. Doctrine is what's right. That's all. I'm committed to truth. When the Bible is inconvenient to me, I don't like that truth. I don't have the option to change it. Neither do you. I'm going to stand in front of God, and he's going to say, did you deliver the goods? Did you say what I want said? And all I want eternally is to be able to say, yes. And I think at the end of that is a well done, thou good and faithful servant. I really believe that. Now, when I'm at odds with the word, that's my problem. I'm just like you. I got to do the things that God's called us to do, just like you do. It's no different from me. So, it doctrine, true doctrine, what's really real. Don't blush. You know, teach them about, like, I was listening to John MacArthur this morning. He was talking about back in the 80s when, like, women's liberation was a big thing. And CBS and NBC and ABC all showed up at church because someone alerted them that he was preaching that a woman ought to, you know, learn in subjection, you know, be silent in the church. You know, if she has any questions, ask her husband at home. She's supposed to be submissive, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So some guy alerted the church, and they all showed up, and they all had the microphones and the cameras going and stuff like this. Incredible that he would teach that a Bible verse. And they think, look, what is this? These women, they seem like they're bright, sensible women. Why would they buy this tripe? Because they couldn't get their arms around, no, this is doctrine. This is real. This is real reality. This is the way it's supposed to be. Your dream world of every gender is the same, exactly the same. It doesn't work that way. No, it's profitable for doctrine. By the way, people said this book's not about a fairy tale. I was thinking earlier, would you take this literally? It's nothing but a fairy tale. You think so? Because they don't outlaw, in countries, they don't outlaw, Jack and the Beanstalk. They really don't. This book terrifies them. Communist countries, this book terrifies them. Why do they make it illegal if it's just a fairy tale? You think about that. And some will say, oh, you believe this garbage written by some Bedouin and some, you know, written with charcoal on the back of some camel skin or something. Yeah, I think, I do. You don't think it's the word of God? Well, here's what. You write something better. Now, easy, right? You're Mr. Brilliant. You're not some Bedouin backwood. You write something better. You write something that people will die. They'll sing going to their death over what you've written. Easy peasy, right? And by the way, like I said earlier, get this nailed down. Get this nailed down. It's not the Word of God because I say it is. It's not even the Word of God because it says it is. You've got to figure out why it's the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you why I think it is, but you have to really make those determinations yourself. You have to figure out that you know that you know that you know that you know. And if somebody can take that away from you, they will. If someone can snatch that away from you, creepy people coming into your house, they will. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction. Correction is next. Reproof is, this is wrong. This is right, doctrine. Reproof, this is wrong. Well, you're calling somebody to repentance because they're cheating on their spouse. It's profitable for correction. No, you're not thinking of that right. This is what the word says. This is how you should think about that. And it's profitable for instruction in righteousness. Okay. Doctrine. What's right? Reproof. What's wrong? Correction. How to get it right. And instruction in righteousness. How to stay right. Easy? Thank you, Warren Wiersbe. What's wrong? What's right, what's wrong, how to get it right, and how to stay right. And it's all here. If you are really struggling one way or another, it's not, it's so easy to give people you're bipolar. I don't know. I'm not a psychologist. I don't know if you need some sort of chemical, I don't know. Probably it's the Word of God in your life, it's not there. It's not having its effect. It's not. Try that first before you get hooked on a chemical for life. Because you know there's plenty of doctors will say, oh, you've got this. And once they get a diagnosis around you, then they start giving you this thing that's supposed to make you feel good forever, except it has suicidal ideations attached to it. Watch that, okay? But other than that, it'll make you feel good forever. I'm not a doctor. You know that, right? But I see a lot of people, you know what you need? You need like 3 or 4 or 5 chapters a day. You'll be up and around in no time. You'll be doing fine. And not just like a, you can just read it. Let it have like water off a duck's back. You can do that. Done that, okay? Read it. Anticipating God's going to speak to my heart and take me where I need to be. And it's all here. It's all here. And it really is. And if I let it have its, that the man of God may be perfect. The word's complete, okay? Throughly, completely is the idea, furnished unto all good works. What else do I need beside this? Well, I need a college behind me. Moody Bible Institute or NBBI or one of these who give me their imprimatur, their Domino Nabisco and away we go, and that's what I need. I need the Word of God. You need the Word of God. You need to wash you, to cleanse you, to strengthen you, to teach you, to correct you, to, that's what you need. And when you have faith in God's Word, listen, he said, you know, the whole world's going to pass away. My Word is not going to pass away. He said he values his Word above his name. Is that incredible verse? I want you to value, I want you to value his name. I want you to revere that name. But take that reverence you have towards his name, escalate it another 50%, and that's the reverence we hold his word. He actually spoke it. This is what he wants us to know. It's all here. It's complete. We don't have to amend it. We don't have to adjust it. We don't have to fix where it's broken. We just have to accept. Amen? Okay. Chapter 4 next week.